The reading is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, which you will find in your pew Bibles on page 976, beginning at verse 10. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to that of Patricia's. It's great to see you here this morning. And do please keep Matthew chapter 11 open, page 976. We're going to be looking at that today and focusing on some words of Jesus, which are words of invitation. Now, I guess we can respond to invitations in all sorts of different ways. That depends on what's on offer. It depends what the invitation is. So some are quite appealing, an invitation to dinner or a birthday party or a wedding. We like those sorts of invitations. I was hearing on the radio just this week where a few of the England women's football team were back from the World Cup and they'd been invited into the Royal Box at Wimbledon to watch some of the tennis. And one of the players was saying how she was thrilled to have received that invitation. Some invitations, of course, are less exciting. I received an invitation a few weeks ago to fill out my tax return. I don't get so excited about that sort of thing. And whereas some, well, they're just plain irrelevant, aren't they? We rent our house here in Arborfield, but I often get an invitation through the post to get the house valued and put on the market. Now, that has no relevance to me whatsoever. Depends what's on offer. Depends what's involved. Well, in our verses for today, we have an invitation from Jesus. And as you heard Barbara reading, I wonder what you made of it. Exciting? Unappealing? Irrelevant? See, what we have contained in these verses today is an explanation of Christianity that sets it apart from any other religious system in the world. And it is an invitation from Jesus Christ himself. We're going to consider it under three headings together this morning. And the first one is this. It is an invitation to the weary, not the wise. Invitation to the weary, not the wise. Jesus says there in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Jesus has actually just made it as clear as he could back in verse 25 that God doesn't operate as the world operates. God doesn't think in worldly terms, if I can put it by that. In fact, when Jesus says that God reveals himself to little children, what he's doing is removing the idea of worldly wisdom altogether. Christianity is not for clever people, is what Jesus is saying. It's not whether we think we're intelligent in our own eyes or whether others consider us to be so. Jesus is saying, look, it's whether we're humble enough to recognize that we are weary and in need of God's help. That's the all who are invited there in verse 28. All who are weary and burdened. Now, I'm not sure how tired or weary you are feeling this morning. Perhaps, like me, you had a pretty rough night's sleep last night, and you quite appreciate an opportunity for a nap later this afternoon. I'm sure the Cricket World Cup will provide that for you. Or perhaps you're feeling burdened with life in general. All sorts of things can make us feel weary and burdened. It could be fears about the future can weigh heavy, or worries about our health or the health of a loved one. A difficult relationship that doesn't seem to be getting any better. Or it might be the burden of work or lack of it, caring for the family or a longing for one. It might be young children keeping us up awake at night, or worrying about older children keeping us awake at night. And that's not to mention the heavy weight of sorrow we can feel, or anxiety or remorse over our actions or actions of another. And then there's the burden of trying to live up to expectation. That might be the expectations we put on ourselves. That might be the expectations that we feel other people put on us. And whether those expectations are fair and genuine or whether they're just perceived on our part, they're still wearisome and burdensome. But here's the thing we need to grasp this morning, is that what Jesus really has in mind isn't people who need a kip. It's people who are spiritually weary, spiritually burdened. Now that might sound like an odd thing to be talking about. What is it that Jesus means here? Well, we get a great hint in about 12 chapters' time when Jesus refers to the burden that religious teachers were putting on people, who in their efforts to apply all of the Old Testament, the first of our Bible, in an effort to people to obey what God's instructions in the Old Testament, what they'd actually created was this unbearable load for the normal man and woman in the pew. And that's because rather than helping people understand what God was saying, they just made it more complicated. In fact, they made it impossible to follow what God was saying by adding loads and loads of more laws onto the already existing ones. So the local police constabulary, they loved those teachers because they had enthusiasm for getting people to obey laws. But Jesus looks at what they're doing and says they are unloving and burdensome. I want to try and help us feel something of that burden today. Imagine that on Friday morning there was a knock at your door. It was your postman, and he handed you a rucksack to wear with instructions to keep wearing that rucksack until you came to church this morning. But then imagine that every time you did or thought or said something wrong, a large stone was dropped into your rucksack. My guess is that by Sunday morning, we would all be a lot more conscious of the burden on our backs than when we first put it on Friday. We've already had to do up those extra straps at the front because it's getting a bit uncomfortable. And by the time bedtime came around last night, we were quite keen to take our rucksack off. But we can't. It's not that sort of rucksack. But now imagine that it wasn't only when we did, thought, or said something wrong that a stone was put in, but also every time we failed to do what was right as well. So every time we failed to thank God for his goodness to us, another stone. Every time we failed to love our neighbour as ourselves, another stone. Every time we failed to love God with all our heart, mind, soul and strength, another stone. Well, I don't know about you, but my rucksack would be very heavy by now. Not just a bit inconvenient when I sit in the car. It's so heavy, I might describe it as a burden. It's making it hard to stand up, let alone walk around, and I feel weary. Now imagine that this wasn't just a weekend experiment, but it was the whole week. What if it lasted a couple of months? What if it lasted the whole of our lives? Well, it's that sort of spiritual burden and weariness that Jesus has in mind when he speaks about rest. The thing is, though, with my burdensome rucksack, the stones are not the real problem. But they do point to the real problem, which is my whole attitude to God, which says, look, I want to live life my way, according to my rules, for my pleasure and gain. Now, the result of that is not just a heavy rucksack, but actually that my relationship with God is fractured. It's broken. And because my relationship with God is broken, my soul is restless. Now, it may be that we're not always very conscious of that rucksack. But if we are, what can we do about it? See, the whole problem with burdens is that they are, by nature, rather burdensome. So what can we do? Well, maybe with my spiritual rucksack, I could do something to try and take a few of the stones out, to lighten the load a little bit. And that's certainly what religion suggests works. Do this, obey that, avoid this. So I could try and do some of those things. But even with the best will in the world, if I'm honest, I find my rucksack getting heavier and heavier. My attempts for self-improvement have never gone very well. New Year's resolutions give me enough evidence for that. Plus, I could never actually sort out what's happened in the past. But if we think we need to do enough and prove ourselves good enough and moral enough in the eyes of God to save ourselves, to repair this relationship, to become rest, well, actually, all that happens is we become weary even more quickly. And that's because there will always be more I could have done. I'll never be sure I've done enough or prayed enough or given enough to win God's favour. And my soul will grow weary in trying. So if I thought that being religious might actually give me some rest, what I find is that it only makes me more restless. Well, if religious stuff only adds to my burden and makes me more weary, what's the answer? Well, I could try distraction instead. Religion didn't work. Maybe I'll go for a bit of distraction. So I might go for busyness or mindfulness. I might go for more work or more holiday or social action or social media or just plain socializing, sex, drink and drugs. Well, they may distract me for a while. I may forget about that rucksack for a little time. But actually, none of those things give me the rest that Jesus is offering us today. And that's why Jesus' invitation here is just so very wonderful. Because it is an invitation to the weary, but secondly, it is an invitation to rest, not religion. Jesus says again, verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, this is not a promise that the kids will sleep through tonight, or that work will not be toil. It's not promising a relaxing life or early retirement. It's not promising we won't feel sleepy. But Jesus does promise rest to all who come to him. And he qualifies it for us there in verse 29. You will find rest for your souls. Rest for your souls. Now, verse 27 is a remarkable verse. I think there's probably a whole sermon there on its own. But suffice to say, let me just summarize it for you. Jesus, as God the Son, reminds us of his unique relationship with God the Father, but also his unique role in restoring that broken, fractured relationship between people and God the Father. If we want to know the Father, that is, know him rightly, well, actually, we need Jesus' help. That's what Jesus is telling us in verse 27. And then we see Jesus twice saying, come to me and I will give you rest. See, the rest that Jesus offers us is a rest of restored relationship with our Creator God. Now, that begins the moment that we come to Jesus and ask him for that rest. The moment we become a Christian believer, we receive that promise. But it runs on into eternity. You see, if people can only come to know God the Father through Jesus, well, it's only fitting that Jesus invite them to come to him and then make this promise. That's what he's offering each one of us here this morning. Now, there's a chap called Augustine. He lived a long time ago in the 4th century. He was a Christian writer. And he said this, and it's one of his most famous quotes, because it's a good one. Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. That's the rest that Jesus is offering here in Matthew 11. Our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. And only Jesus can offer that. We can't earn this rest by going to church or being morally upright. A vicar or a bishop can't give you this rest. Only Jesus can. That's why Jesus speaks with such regret. Those hard verses, verses 20 to 24, at the beginning of our passage, those woes that Jesus speaks of, they're not finger-wagging condemnation from Jesus. But it's with tears of sadness in his eyes as he speaks. Because what are people doing? They're refusing his invitation. And therefore, what he sees them heading for is an unbearable restlessness. That's why Jesus warns them. But the good news is that it's not too late for them. Who's the invitation for? Well, it's for all. All who know they're weary and burdened. All who know they can't sort this out on their own. It is an invitation to all. All who are restless and know they cannot achieve the rest they long for by themselves. And so if they repent, that is if they turn the whole of their lives from going their own way to coming to Jesus and saying with open hands, Jesus, will you please give me what I need? Well, Jesus has promised to give them that rest. It is as simple as that. If we come to Jesus, we will have rest, restored relationship with our Creator God. If we do not, we will not. But how exactly does that work? How does that happen? What about that rucksack full of stones on my back? What happened to that? Well, it's not that if we take up this invitation, Jesus gives us a 10-point plan to lightening our burdens. And it's not that Jesus takes out a stone or two, pats us on the back and cheers us on our way. Actually, Jesus takes the whole rucksack off our shoulders and puts them on his own. And he gives us his rucksack instead. And that's a very different thing altogether, you see, because there's no stones in Jesus' rucksack. I said at the beginning how this passage reminds us of the radical difference between Christianity and world religions. And this is why. Because Jesus invites us to receive rest, not to earn it. Spiritually speaking, that's what Jesus was doing when he died on the cross. He was taking our place, carrying not our stones, but our sins on his shoulders. Jesus takes our restlessness so that our relationship with Almighty God can be restored. Religion says, do this, do that. Jesus, by his death and resurrection, says, it's all been done. It's all been done. And so our wearying, tiresome, burdensome search for rest, well, it ends in the Lord Jesus when we come to him. He doesn't say, come and hear a sermon or come and join the church. He doesn't say, come and do good works or any other things. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. That's the gospel in four words. I will give you. Jesus doesn't want you to give him anything. Nothing's to be paid for, nothing's to be earned. He wants to give you something, what your soul longs for. He wants to give you rest. Got a great little quote coming up here. Oh, the white one, Jim. Is it a bit lower? No, back. Oh, did I take it out? Okay, can we go back to point two? Oh, there it is. This is a bishop of Liverpool a couple hundred years ago. How cheering and comfortable are these words? These are the words of Jesus, the invitation. Unrest is one great characteristic of the world. Hurry, vexation, failure, disappointment stare us in the face on every side, but here is hope. There is rest in Christ, rest of conscience and rest of heart, rest built on pardon of all sin, rest flowing from peace with God. Do you see, when we come to Jesus and receive this rest, we're freed from self-effort, self-improvement, and self-justification. We're freed from that constant struggle to overcome the guilt and shame of our sin. In Jesus, we are free to rest in restored relationship with God. But then thirdly and finally, and perhaps a little surprisingly, if we go to point three, an invitation to learn, not loaf. Loaf's a great word, isn't it? That means it's an invitation that Jesus offers is that the rest that he offers involves learning from him, not loafing around or lounging about or being lazy. See, the rest is not a rest and do nothing, do no thing, but do his thing. Follow Jesus, learn from him. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word learn there is very important. It's actually the same word that's translated disciple at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Great Commission, go and make disciples, go and make learners of all nations. See, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, is a learner. So Jesus is basically saying, look, learn what it means to be my disciple and you'll find rest for your soul. Now, all of a sudden, this doesn't sound quite so restful, does it? More like we're jumping from the religious do this, don't do that frying pan into the Jesus do this, don't do that fire. But there is a huge difference, because the invitation to a life of following Jesus' teaching and example, Jesus says, is a light yoke, not a heavy one, an easy burden, not a wearisome one. And that's because of who Jesus is. He is gentle and humble. Now, it does still sound like a paradox to speak of a light yoke and an easy burden. But let's just stop and think about that for a moment. I've got a picture. There it is. That is a yoke. That one's made of ash, apparently. I thought it was quite pretty. But it's basically a heavy wooden bar that fits over the neck of an ox so that it can pull a cart or a plow. Now, the yoke could be put on one animal, or it could be shared between two animals. And the sharing of a yoke is what Jesus has in mind here. See, in a shared yoke, one of the oxen would be much stronger and more experienced than the other. So in other words, one oxen knew how to pull the plough, and you put the baby oxen next to it to learn how to pull the plough. So one would then guide the other. One would understand the farmer's instructions and know what to do. So by coming into the yoke with the stronger ox, the weaker ox, like an apprentice, like a learner, could learn to obey the farmer's voice. So when we come into the yoke with Jesus, he will lead us in how to walk with the Father. Okay? So we are there with the Christian believer, same yoke, going in the right direction. Jesus will help us with that. He will teach us. And because Jesus is gentle and humble, that is delight, not drudgery. That is good, not grievous. That it brings us rest rather than restlessness. The Apostle John, one of Jesus' closest friends when he was on earth, put it like this. This is love for God, he says in 1 John 5, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. And then final picture, Jim. Here's why. Because as we're in this yoke with Jesus, we keep receiving rest from him and giving him all our weariness and sin and shame. That all goes on him as he gives us rest and as we move forward together. See, in this invitation, Jesus is saying, come to me and I will teach you, enable you to do that which you could never do on your own. Now, what does that mean? That means that when we come to Jesus, we can begin to learn to live in obedience to God. Not by our own strength, but with the very strength of Jesus. Everything we do, well, it's Jesus who is leading us, guiding us, enabling us, teaching us, literally living through us by his Spirit, we're told elsewhere. That's why his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, if as a Christian we think we can carry that yoke on our own, what's going to happen? Well, all of a sudden our soul becomes restless again. But if we stay in the yoke with Jesus, keep giving him all our weariness and our sin and our shame, we keep enjoying the rest for our souls and we make progress in the Christian life. Not because then God will be pleased with us, but because God is already pleased with us. It's why Augustine, we thought about him earlier, he likened the yoke of Jesus as being akin to the feathers that enable a bird to fly. See, if you're a Christian believer here this morning, you are yoked with Jesus. And you are to be learning from him who is gentle and humble and walking with him day by day. Learning what it means to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength and love our neighbour as ourselves. And when we get that wrong, well, we're not in that rucksack position, are we? We give the stones of weariness and sin and shame, we give them to Jesus. He dealt with them at the cross. There, it is only there that we find rest for our souls. Now, that just doesn't spare us from difficulty or hardship. Ploughing a field is never easy. But it does mean we have a rest that now we can do the good works God has prepared for us in advance to do, because we're not doing them on our own. And we can go out and tell others about Jesus, not in the hope of earning his favour or finding rest, but because we already know his favour and have received his rest and share his yoke. So that is the invitation before us this morning. It is a great invitation. It is, I think, the greatest invitation. It's an invitation to the weary. Come to the one who is gentle and humble in heart. Learn from him and find rest for your soul. Let's have a moment's quiet and then I'll close in prayer. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Father God, we want to thank you for this wonderful invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who come to him, all who come knowing that they need him and what he offers, all who know that what he offers cannot be found anywhere else, that his promise is true and he will give them rest. Thank you that is something, that restored relationship with you we can enjoy in the present and will go on to enjoy for all eternity. Please help us remember this idea of being yoked with the Lord Jesus in the week ahead, so that we do not go our own way, but we learn from him who is gentle and humble in heart. Help us do that for the glory.